Turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're entering into a passage that I trust is very familiar to you. I make reference to it monthly in the service when we do the celebration of the Lord's table. What we're going to do is we're going to read the section, and we're only going to tackle a third of it this morning. And we're going to focus specifically on an issue that the Apostle Paul is dealing with in this church in Corinth. Do you get tired of me talking about these issues? Paul had been notified of several things that had been going on in this church, and so he's now responding to that through this letter. And so we see this yet again in this area of how the church comes together. You know, we could ask this question, why do we come together? That phrase, come together, plays a very key role in the structure of this text. It is a very key part of our understanding of what we see here. And so, why do we come together? Why? I mean, there's many different answers for that question, but there are certainly some wrong ways or reasons for people to come together and call themselves the church. You know, coming together is not to gain recognition, not to gain popularity. It's not for that reason. Coming together as a church is not for the purpose of raising funds for private endeavors. It's for giving to the work of God and His work. Coming to church is not merely just for a social hour, to have a good time and to be able to talk with people. That's not why you come together, although fellowship is a very, very important part. Why do we come together? Have that question in your mind as we read our text this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I will begin in verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone takes before others in his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? And what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, And so let him eat of that bread, and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Some strong words here for this church. And I trust you can get a bit of a glimpse of what the Apostle Paul has been hearing from these messengers that have been coming from Corinth, about what has been happening in this body, these believers. We know that they have had problems with divisions and factions, heresies. But here he's addressing something very specific. Why are you coming together? Looking at this text, you see that phrase five times in that passage that I just read. You see it in verse 17. You come together not for the better, but for the worse. In verse 18, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. You see it in verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And then you see it at the end of this passage in verses 33 and 34. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order. I believe that plays a key part in our understanding of this passage. Coming together. By that very phrase, there are these things that we need to keep in mind as a church. The church has been designed to what? Come together. You will find folks that are well-meaning. They very well may be believers in Jesus Christ, but they have sat in their home for years on end and say their church is the TV and the preacher on the TV. I want to submit to you, that is not church. That is sitting at home watching a TV preacher. I'm nothing against many of the TV preachers out there. Many of them are doing a fine job of teaching and preaching the word. But Christians need to come together. Fellowship is important, a very key part of the body of Christ. Think about the visual image that Christ or Paul gives us about the church being the body of Christ. And we're going to get to that in the next chapter. And you can kind of see how Paul's flow is going here. He's seeing the problem. He's stating the problem here. And he's going to illustrate this in chapter 12. And he talks about spiritual gifts. And he talks about the body of Christ and how important it is that we work together and how everybody is valuable. But all of that is only true if we come together. So, with that in mind, we see that he gives an emphasis as to why we are to come together. Looking at verse 17, he begins by saying, "This is not something I'm praising you about." That is in contrast to verse 2 of this same chapter, where he says, "Now I praise you." So he's already praised them on a few things, but now he says, I can't praise you in this and what you are doing. I cannot condone this. They're coming together. Why? They're not coming for the better, but for the worse. The results of them coming together are more hurtful than helpful. We get that? They come together, and you see that laid out here. When they come together, it ends up being more hurtful to the body of Christ and to the individuals who make up that body than it is helpful. And this ought not to be. Coming together needs to be for the bettering the health of everyone. Everyone is included. Everyone in the church is of equal importance. And it's not about your group and their group. What is it about? The Lord Jesus. Why do we come together? To celebrate Him. I'm going to boil it down. We celebrate Him. He is our head. There would be no church without Jesus Christ. You would not be where you are today if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. And we know Paul's heart is about Jesus and about the cross and about the gospel. And so he emphasizes yet again, when we come together, it's about the Lord. And in this passage, he draws our focus to the Lord, and rightfully so, through the celebration of the Lord's table. You may be somewhat new to church or new to Christianity, and maybe you've asked the question, why do they, every once in a while, we do it monthly, have these grape juice and these crackers, and they have this very solemn time. Why? Well, this passage teaches us why. And it lays it out for us, because what that does is it reminds us and centralizes our vision on Jesus. And that's why we come together. Jesus Christ. Verse 18, Paul talks about, when you come together, I hear there are divisions among you. Well, we know that is true because he's talked about these divisions even from the beginning of this letter. Different people had different preachers that they liked, and they would go to that corner of the auditorium. He was their man. He was their teacher. And they were getting their eyes off of Jesus and their eyes on men. And Paul is pushing against that tendency, because I tell you, it's a tendency that all of us struggle with, isn't it? You know, something that I've learned this recently, and I want to teach this, encourage you in this way. Watch how you talk about the things of God. Don't claim for yourself what is rightfully God's. This is Christ's church. It's His. And in that practice of using the right vocabulary, you will help your mind to think the right way. And that goes a long way in helping you have the right heart. These divisions were causing all sorts of trouble. There were factions and heresies in verse 19. There must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. That verse is an interesting verse, because I believe what it is saying is that the very fact that there are these different groups and divisions amongst the church is really highlighting those who are true and genuine followers of Jesus. The factions are revealing the hearts of people. The very fact that they're going and following their different leaders in different groups is showing what's within them. Who are they exalting? Who are they following? Listen, the church is about Jesus Christ. It's not about who's behind the pulpit, who's doing the preaching, who's doing the leading. It's about Jesus Christ. I have to keep that in mind. You have to keep that in mind. We all do. These factions end up being separate parts of, quote-unquote, the whole, which really ends up making something that should be healthy and strong, making it crippled, as the body of Christ is fractured into different pieces because of man's ideas. These factions, they have misguided loyalties. They are exalting preachers over the cross. They are having misguided practices. There's immorality in this church. They take one another to court. There's all kinds of things that are happening in this church. These factions and divisions relegate the church into yet another man-centered, competitive institution of the world. That's the way the world does it. The world is out in this competitive market to gain attention for your cause and your group. Listen, we don't have to have this competitive idea within the church. It's Christ's church, bottom line. Okay? Christ is the head here. So if factions and divisions bring the church to a man-centered, competitive institution of the world, then oneness and unity in the church produces a Christ-centered, worshipful institution of God. Verse 20 introduces one of the most important reasons why we are to come together. Ultimately, it's about Jesus. But what highlights that? What is it that draws our attention to Jesus Christ over and over and over again? It's the Lord's Supper. It's the Lord's Supper. Lord's table, communion, whatever term you want to use for it, it is an ordinance that has been given by Jesus Christ, and we see that instruction in this passage. And it is to be practiced by the church. But there is a problem here with the Corinthian church. They know about the Lord's Supper. Paul, he talks about that in verse 23, "For I received the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." He has talked to them about this. Most likely when he planted the church, one of the first things that they began doing was celebrating the Lord's Supper. I can't tell you that for sure, but most likely that would have been one of the first practices that would have been made a part of that assembly. But now, some 4 or 5 years later, he sees that these divisions and factions have caused the people to get their eyes off Christ. If that is true, then what has the Lord's table become? It has lost its focus. It has lost its meaning. The Corinthian church, they came together to eat the Lord's Supper, emphasis on eat, rather than coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. They came together because it was about
satisfying their own physical appetites, rather than coming together and focusing on the remembrance of the spiritual truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And listen, what is depicted in the grape juice that we use in the crackers is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus told us to do, in remembrance of Him. So Christ wants us to remember what He did upon the cross, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. So we see this struggle, and this struggle has been throughout the letter, the struggle between what is physical and what is spiritual. The physical realities that so many of us, they're right in our face, and we so easily contend towards those things and put down spiritual truth. Because let's face it, it's the physical stuff stares us in the face every day. We wake up with it. We feel it. We touch it. We experience it. The spiritual truth is stuff that is it's truth that's in God's Word. We have to believe it by faith and practice it by faith. And we do experience it through the reality of the Spirit's work in our life and through the church and through prayer and through God's Word. So let's recognize the tension is real. It's not just in the Corinthian church. So, what were they practicing? What was this church doing? Look at your Bibles in verse 21. For in eating, everyone takes before others in his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What is he describing here? What is this practice of, quote-unquote, the Lord's Supper? Remember, Paul is receiving this report from, I believe, members of this church that have made the journey to him. They have brought this to him and saying, this is what happens when we come together, Paul. We've got all these divisions and factions. And when we even when we do the Lord's Supper, people come and people just eat it like it's their own meal. It's like their supper dinner. And of course, those that are have more means or are in authority go first. And they eat to their satisfaction, leaving those others behind them with nothing. And it becomes this free-for-all to satisfy their physical appetites. It is self-focused. It's not sharing. It's not thinking of others. He says here that some would leave the gathering hungry, and others would leave drunk. What are these people thinking about when they are partaking of the Lord's Supper? Me. They're thinking about themselves. They're thinking about, am I satisfied? Some, they don't feel like they get enough. And they leave hungry. Others, they can't control themselves. And they are drunk. This is shameful for the church. When they come together, this would be their practice. So what is Paul's rebuke? Verse 22. He says, what? You know, that's translation for I can't believe what I'm hearing. Put yourself in apostles' shoes here. Missionary, travel the world, the known world, the Roman Empire. He invested many months in planning this church. Loved these people, taught them truth. And now he hears of this. Can't believe this. Can't believe it. What? Have you not houses to do your eating and drinking in? He recognizes that they need to eat. That's clear. You need to eat. But do that as your individual family in your home. Coming together as a church is not to satisfy that physical appetite. That's not why you're coming together. You can do that at home. Don't you have houses to eat in? This coming together of believers is not about you or me. It's about Christ. In Christ, all are one. We're unified. We are one body. There's this phrase out there, all for one and one for all. What about this? All for Christ. Christ for all. We live for Christ. We work for Christ. We realize that Christ, He's for all of our lives. And He has come for all people. Let's make Christ central. In this verse 22, Paul highlights two results of the Corinthian misuse of fellowship. You see, first of all, despise you the church of God. What is this practice doing to the name and reputation of Jesus? It's making a mockery and a ridicule of Jesus Christ. Listen, when we get our minds off of Christ and on ourselves, that's what's going to happen. Because you carry the label, folks, Christian. You've claimed it. But when you get your eyes off Christ, you're going to make a mockery of that name. And I dare say that's one of the biggest problems against Christianity today. It's people claiming Christ. But He's not a part of their lives. They don't live it. You know what I'm talking about. You're giving the church a bad name. Christ the bad name. Second result that we see in this passage in verse 22, shaming them that have not. There's another translation that put it this way, humiliation of those who have nothing. Because what would happen there is, because it was a free-for-all of the satisfying the physical appetites, you would have those that would have plenty and others that would be lacking. Because it was about people and not about Christ. You see, what that does is it allows the world's standards to govern rather than God's standards. What we're doing is we're allowing the world's standards is I need to watch out for myself, I need to take care of me and make sure I have what I need. I need to take advantage of this coming together for my own benefit. World standards. rather than what God's standard is, and that standard is it's about Jesus, you are one in Christ. Look out for the needs of others before yourself. It leaves Christ's body crippled and hurting. When we get our eyes off Christ, we're going to end up hurting Christ's body. Whether we're hurting people around us or we're hurting ourselves, Christ's body is going to be crippled. Crippled and hurting rather than what? Strong? Healthy? It makes an issue out of worldly status rather than the wonderful Savior. Why do we come together? Is it for factions or fellowship? Is it for self or the Savior? Why do you come? Why do you come? Is it to get the attaboy, I did a good thing this week? It's about you. Is it to gain status? Whether it's with your mate, your family, or with others in the church? That's about you. You know, I'm reminded of something that we've heard recently. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. It comes back to that, isn't it? Isn't that interesting how it comes back to that simple phrase? And it's not simple in that it's lacking power. It's simple in that it's clear as saying this is what you need to do. It's about the glory of God. Lord, I want to thank you for the Word of God. And I want to thank you for the emphasis placed upon Jesus Christ. Lord, I said your name often today because that's what it's about you. We've sung about you. We have prayed to you. Lord, I have preached about you. Lord, we rejoice in the salvation that is ours through Jesus Christ in the gospel. And God, I pray for your protection and your guard over your church in this place. I pray, first of all, Lord, for this church in Rural Grove, that you would guard and keep our minds on Christ Jesus. That you would grant us unity and a oneness that your church would be strong and healthy and effective witnesses for you. I pray, Lord, for the churches in our community. Lord, we have several within a close proximity of us. And I pray for those bodies of believers, part of your church, the same church. And we pray today that you would build up your church in those places, that you would guard and keep their minds on you. We pray, Lord, that you would keep their body healthy and strong. We pray, Lord, for the leadership of those bodies, of those churches, that they, God, would have discernment and wisdom and courage to stand up for the truth. I pray the same for myself and the leadership here. God, your church, it is persecuted in this world. And Lord, the day is coming when we will face that as well. But Lord, your church is feeling the pain around the world. But yet she stands. And God, it is such a privilege to stand with her, to be a part of her, and we pray for your church around the world. Give her endurance, and may the name of Christ be exalted and glorified continually through the lives of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.